Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Say this with me. This is my Bible. It's the living Word of God. It has the power to change lives. It's changed my life. It's changing my life. And I believe it will change the life of others in Jesus' name. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. While you're turning there, go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter. What chapter do I want you to go to? We're going to have you go to chapter 16. You know, as you're turning there, if you're new with us, you know, you wouldn't know that I've been out for a couple of weeks, had hernia surgery. And I want to tell you, being away from the people of God has had an impact. I don't think I've ever missed church as much as I have this time. That's four times now. I preached only one time this year so far. And what I want to say to you is, in the course of watching God do what he wants to do through this church, I've watched people rise to the occasion. I've watched people step into the gap. I've watched people do what needs to be done to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom of God. And let me say this spontaneously, unplanned, and not a part of my notes. No church that truly belongs to Jesus is absolutely dependent on one person. It's a collaborative effort. It's a collection of people who come together and say, I know what my purpose is. I know that church isn't something I do so I can feel better about how God feels about me. No amount of going to church will change how God feels about us. He declared how he feels about us 2,000 years ago when he allowed the world to crucify, brutally execute his son, and then he showed himself by, on the third day, raising Jesus from the dead. We depend upon Jesus and no one else. The truth of the gospel rests on the fact that Jesus was crucified. It is a documented fact that the man Jesus, 2,000 years ago, in the city of Jerusalem, just outside the city gates and walls, was crucified and proven dead. It is also a clear, proven fact that he's resurrected. Well, how are you going to prove that? I can't give you physical proof. Or can I? I see a room full of people who at a point in their life, when their life was nothing they wanted to be a part of, something that was out of control, I see a room full of people who accepted the reality that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and they were changed because of that belief. If you met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and your life was changed, stand. You are a testimony to the reality that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Something happened to you that can't happen by drugs, by human manipulation, contrivance, or whatever the case is. Your life is evidence that God loves people and cares about them, and we're going to live that evidence until he calls us home. Give him one more good praise. Hug somebody before you land. Today, I want to share with you, the title of my message is, An Unavoidable Influence. An Unavoidable influence. God has established the fact that he is raised up decade, century, millennia after millennia of people that are an unavoidable influence. People that cannot hide the light that's in them. People that cannot hide how they feel about Jesus. People that cannot be quiet or silent when wrong is being done to someone else. People who cannot and will not back away because of threat. They can't be bribed, bought, sold, contrived, forced to do anything that will deny the reality that their life has been changed by the power of God. And that means a people that are an unavoidable influence. The people in the book of Acts were a people of unavoidable influence. No matter where they went, the kingdom was expressed. They dealt with life just like you and I do. The concern, the worry, and the fear of persecution for standing up for who Jesus is. We think we stand on the edge of persecution when we stand for Jesus because people won't like us. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they were not concerned about people not liking them. They were concerned about people killing them because they stood for principles the world hates. I'm going to go on record, off notes right now, and I'm going to say to you that if you watch the State of the Nation addressed, and don't go Democrat and don't go Republican, understand that you had a chance to watch evil manifest on national television. It's not Democrat and it's not Republican. It is not Donald Trump. It is not the Republicans. It is not the Democrats. It is evil seeking to drive the message of the gospel out of this nation. People that want to cause people to think in an entirely different way. This nation was raised, built, and established by the founding fathers who stood on biblical principles. They stood on the Ten Commandments and the reality that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he died on the cross and rose the third day, that this nation would be a nation of free people with a choice to make a decision not to be a socialist nation. I'm sorry, but I'm off record, but I'm going on record. You know me for 45 years, and I'm not going to go politics on you in terms of Republican or Democrat. I'm talking about the reality of the truth of Scriptures. I don't care what party you're a part of or who you listen to. The Bible is unchangeable, infallible truth, and we will never yield that reality. Never. Not for anyone or any situation. I'm done ranting. But I want you to know, I mean every word I said. And if and someday, maybe in my lifetime, when someone gets up and teaches and preaches that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ, and that is considered hate speech, which it already has been considered, that if you tell, it's already documented now, if you say to someone else, there is no other way to God except through Jesus, not Buddha, not Allah, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not Oral Roberts, not Billy Young, not Benny. Well, you know who I was talking about, Billy Graham. Okay. That people say that's hate speech, but we understand that that is not hate speech. we understand that that is biblical truth, and it is the only way to God, and it can be manifested and realized in this life by lives that have been changed. Lives that have been, and people that are an unavoidable influence. It's interesting that the word unavoidable has in the middle of it void. The world seeks to void, water down the truth. They can take the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom if they want, but they're never going to change the truth of the Ten Commandments in the Scripture. And if you understand that as a people of unavoidable influence, the word influence basically means this: the ability or the capacity to have an effect upon character and behavior. Listen to it again. The ability, your life and how you live it according to the Scriptures becomes an influence, the ability or the capacity to have an effect upon character and behavior. Listen to me, the reality of the power of life that resides in you and I is you and I can literally walk into a difficult and complicated and otherwise dangerous situation and manifest the character of the kingdom of God. I'm going to say this to you, since I'm off record right here or off notes, I want to say to you that when you walk into an establishment, the kingdom of God comes with you. And I don't mean in an arrogant or proud way. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. But I'm going to say what I know, I believe, for all of us. That when I walk into a situation or circumstance, the kingdom comes with me. It comes with you as well. And it comes by power and authority you may not be able to see, but others can feel. And others know. And others understand. And so what I want to read to you this morning is something that Jesus said to his disciples that to this day still has profound impact upon me. That for 5 decades now, I have, not every single day, obviously, but over and over read this section of Scripture and tried to seek to be a part of what is said here. How that it makes a difference in your life and in mine. I'm not trying to be spiritual. I want to be sensitive. Because I know that this is a little bit different than we normally do. But it's okay. We stand in a place as a people. Things are shifting in our nation. They've already shifted in other nations of the world. We watch what's happening in Venezuela right now, where what was the wealthiest nation in all of South America. And I've been in South America. I've been in Colombia. Susan and I have been in Argentina, you know, other nations. I've been there to preach. I've seen it. Watch it. Venezuela was the wealthiest. People are now starving to death. Starving to death in Venezuela, where the leadership of the nation has literally blocked the bridges and all ground access and air access to the nation, and the leaders of that nation will not permit humanitarian aid to feed its people. But understand this, that as bad as that sounds, Venezuela has many, many born-again believers that this is their time to rise up and speak against evil, to be what they have been designed by God to be, to exercise the authority that has been given to them. And again, I say, this is completely off record, and I'm not going to say that one more time. I believe, as arrogant as this may sound, I believe that God has directed me to say this to us as a people, because I believe we need to become a part of what we see could well happen to our own nation. And the way we choose to address this issue is internal and how we choose to embrace what we're going to read here. Matthew 16. We're going to begin. Media, did I give you 13? Verse 13? Watch this. Okay, here we go. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, others say that you're Elias, or others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said unto them, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am?" That word "say" there means not just who do you speak that I am, but who do you live that I am? How does your life speak as an unavoidable influence to the people around you? Not just what you say. Words are cheap. Words are easy. Words can be retracted. But choices and decisions on how people are treated and handled can never be silenced. Never. Listen to what he says. "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, other Elias, and other Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said unto them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Amen. "You're the Son of the living God." Now listen, nobody had figured this out. Not yet. At least to what we know. This is the first one. Listen carefully. This is the first one. He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are God's Son come in the flesh." That's what he says. I can almost see 11 other disciples turning and looking at him going, "What?" And Jesus just get a big grin on his face. Because he knew. Listen to what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, I recognize you didn't figure this out by reading it in a book. You didn't get this right by listening to a CD or a podcast. You didn't get this from somebody else. Listen to what he said. You got this from heaven. Something in heaven touched your soul, your spirit, and you did not figure this out in the natural. My Father, the one who sent me into this world, my Father has revealed this unto you and made it real to you. This is an ecliptic event. Because right here, right now, the Father who sent Jesus into the world now speaks for the first time to one person about who Jesus really is. The revelation of who Jesus really is not by you and I trying to tell our friends and our neighbors and the people around us who he is. It's how we live. It's how we express in an undeniable manner the way we live. We're different from other people. And we're different, not better than other people, but we're different because we personally as individuals have had exactly the same encounter. When you're born again, God the Father reaches down into your soul and my soul and spirit and says, I'm going to show you what religion will never be able to show you. I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you my mercy. I'm going to show you how to live your life in love and grace and mercy for other people. Jesus says, Peter, this is incredible. I can't but imagine that it wasn't an incredible moment for Jesus when he suddenly, just not that he didn't know, come on, he was fully God and fully man, but that he must have just thought, wow, Dad did it. Dad did it. He revealed himself. He did the very thing. The Father did the very thing Jesus came into the world to do. He said in John 17, he said, I thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself through me. And Jesus turns to us and says, I want you to go into the world and live your life and reveal the Father to other people. And then he goes on and he says, verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. That's the Greek word Petros, which means a little rock. Okay, got it? Little rock. He says, thou art Peter, a little rock, but upon this rock, the second word rock is Petra. It means giant rock. The city of Petra, the carved city on stone, sandstone that you see in Jordan, that's a Petra. That's why it's called Petra. Jesus says, Peter, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. And Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, not on Peter. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say to you. If you have a Catholic background, I want you to listen carefully. If you're watching by live feed, I want you to listen carefully. I grew up in a Presbyterian home. My father was a lay Presbyterian pastor. He filled in. He was a tool design engineer, but he filled in for pastors who were either sick in the Presbyterian pulpit or were on vacation or whatever the case was. He was ordained. And by the way, ordained and unsaved. Clearly unsaved, let me tell you. I grew up in a Presbyterian home. I converted to Catholicism. I got tired of the frustration with watching my dad live a different life than the Bible says. And I converted to Catholicism. I went through a catechism. I know more about the Catholic Church after 1 year catechism. They made me, because they didn't think I was going to really do it. They made me go through 1 year. I know more about Catholicism than most Catholics do. And they finally wanted me to be a Catholic. And the reason I'm bringing this up is I'm not bashing Catholics. If you have a Catholic background, you have Catholic friends, you have Catholic family, that's okay. I know born-again, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled Catholics and born-again, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost Catholic priests. Got it? With me? I don't care where you are. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the way you get into the kingdom of God. If you believe that, say amen. But the point is right here, Jesus addresses an issue that the church almost immediately by the third century begins to do. And it begins to put up individuals as priests between God and people. And they use this verse right here to say, thou art Peter, the rock, and I want to build my church on you, Peter. That's what they do. And that's where we get the priesthood that we now know today. Where people, when they want to be forgiven for their sins, they go to the priest, confess to the priest. Let me say this to you. You do not need a human being to find forgiveness and grace and mercy in God. Listen to me. You can go direct to your heavenly Father. And so you understand that you're living your life before other people. Understand what he's about to say. Watch this. Verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus says to Peter and to the disciples, I am going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys that are going to unlock the truth that, Peter, you just got. You just received the truth from the Father, and I'm giving you, the disciples, and all who follow me and believe that I am the only way to the Father, I'm going to give you the keys to unlock the truth into the life of other people. And those keys represent the ability and the capacity to express the kingdom of God in power that changes lives. That these keys can be taken behind the dumpster and change the life of someone who's cracked out or amped out on meth, who's shot up a speedball, or is drunk out of their mind, or mentally deranged because of things that have happened in their life. And it can go behind the dumpster. It can go to someone sleeping on the street, or it can go to the corporate offices of high-rise buildings where corporate executives make more money in 1 year than the average person will make in a lifetime. And those keys can change lives. It is the capacity to speak truth to people. Truth that opens doors that have been locked to the reality of who the Father is. That the reality of Jesus Christ is that he's alive and he's moving and he's vibrant in people today and in you and I. That Susan and I have come to a point where we've decided we want to do something with you and for you and to you. You're paying attention. Thank you for your patience. The Bible is a book full of keys. Bless you. There's probably more where that came from. Okay. It's a book full of keys. If you don't learn to exercise these keys in your own life, you will never be able to exercise them in the life of another. If you learn to live your life according to the keys of the Scripture, they will unlock incredible doors of opportunity. If you will apply the biblical keys to your finances, it can change everything economically. Now, people would automatically say when a pastor says something like that, oh, no, here's the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it stuff. Okay. Oh, you're just going to tell the people if they live the Bible, they're going to get rich. No, I don't believe that. I believe you can be rich without having any money. Amen. Come on. Because the wealth of the kingdom is the ability to live your life in a way that is a blessing to other people, whether you have money or not. Now, on the other hand, if you need money, apply the keys. Well, I didn't know what Pastor Susan was going to say at the offering this morning, but she pretty much gave you a set of keys. If you don't tithe and you're not making it financially, on the other side. And we're not taking another offering, okay? This isn't about money. But it also goes for your physical life. It goes for your marriage. If you will apply biblical principles in your marriage, you can make your marriage work like it's never worked before and be what it's never been before. Relationally, if you're having a hard time with people around you, let me ask you this. Is there anybody in the room that's having a hard time with somebody around them? The rest of the room is in denial. Death, taxes, and the next idiot in your life, okay? That's what's that you understand that these keys we want to express to you today have the opportunity to open things of influence in your life. And if we're going to be an unavoidable influence, along with other churches in the community, we have a mandate to live a life that changes the circumstances we're in and about. Pastor Susan put it together this weekend. We have something we're going to give you here this morning in just a minute. We have a key. And we're going to give you a key here in a second. I carry one of these keys on my own key ring. We all know what keys are like. You have keys. Bless you again. We all have keys. You have standard keys, metal keys. They open doors. I have them. You have them. And then some of you drive vehicles where you don't have a key. You have a fob, okay, and the fob. And then when I walk up to my truck with my key fob, I don't even reach for it. You don't have to touch it. I just have it in my back pocket. I walk up to the truck. I touch that little spot on my door handle, and it unlocks. And I never walk up to my truck and go, God, I hope this works. We're going to give you some key fobs, but they're going to be in a form of key this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask you to partner with us. And then I'll close the service when we're done doing this. But I want you to understand that this is only a token. Matter of fact, Susan knows, I wear a key around my neck all the time, 100% of the time. I always wear a key. Always have a key. Because it's a constant reminder to me that I have been given the keys of opportunity to make a difference in someone else's life. And when I'm lazy and I'm tired and I don't feel good and I'm not in the mood, that I have to be willing to see opportunities where my life becomes a key in behalf of other people. Amen. And that you begin to understand that your life makes a difference. If you haven't figured this out yet, wait until you have the opportunity to do something good in behalf of another person, and you watch their countenance change. You experience their life being different. You experience them changing from a bad mood to a good mood. You experience them changing from a fearful situation to a time of hope and of faith. To be able to change lives, to unlock people that are bound by fear and anxiety and frustration, drugs, alcohol, bitterness, resentment, all the things that the world has to offer, sexual perversion, to make a difference in people's life. That's what this is about. If we're not going to do this, I don't want to do church anymore. Does that make sense? So here's what we're going to do. Bring a mic and come here. She's looking at me like, what are you going to do? I don't know, but we'll find out when you get here. Okay. I have three elders. And I'm going to ask you to do something before we finish. And if you don't feel led to do this, excuse me, if you don't feel led to do, that's perfectly okay. But we want to give you one of these keys. And these three elders are going to come up here this morning, and they're going to make them available. Do you want to say something before we do it?
Here's the deal. The Bible says that we're to be instant, in season and out. And when you study that out in the Greek, it actually means inopportune and not opportune. And I tell Bob, I go, you know, who can you call at 2 or 3 in the morning when you need something? Who would be that inopportune for you to do that? But that's a key. I had to do that a couple weeks ago with Steve. I need to go to ER and ate something, and he showed up at 3:30 in the morning. But you know what? That's ministry. Ministry never tells you, hey, in a week from now, I have this opportunity, so you get ready. It's always like, bang, right now, are you ready? No, we're never ready, but that's what the key's for. It's like, God, give me that key, inopportune or not, inconvenient or not, I'm going to run through that. So that's what, we just want you to put this key on your keychain and go, God, give me divine encounters. Give me opportunities that I wouldn't necessarily otherwise see, and I promise you, this is your part. I'll walk through it. I'll do it. So if you go off to Kmart or something and some lady falls, don't turn around and go, somebody else will get it. So it's your opportunity to go run and help pick them up.
To make a difference in somebody's life. Now, you might feel like, well, I don't know if I want to do this or not. That's okay. You're not obligated. If you don't feel led to do this and you come up here and do this, then that's okay. You can fake it if you want. You can do whatever you need to do. But we know that the Bible's full of examples where people have taken something to symbolize what their heart's desire is. Yeah. Every time I get up in the morning, I experience this key. I feel it in the middle of the night around my neck. Whatever the case is, and it's a constant reminder that I am a voice for the kingdom. You are a voice for the kingdom, and we're going to change people's lives, and we are not going to be religious about it. We're going to move in faith. So I have three elders. Elders, would you come? Ray, you want to take one over there? Ruth will take the middle, and Brian here. What I'm going to ask you to do for just a moment, we're going to run a little video here while we're doing this. If you'd come and you want, you take a key, you go back to your chair, and then we'll finish here this morning. Come if you want a key.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me.
Here's what I want to say to you in finishing this morning. You know, to some it may just be a symbolism, but it's a reminder that the reality is that you can change somebody's life. You can change somebody's life.
Yes, you
when I was so deep into the world, so deep, deep into the world, and so out of control, one man took the time and taught me this principle about the ability to unlock another person's life. And God used him to change my life. You may be one of those rare people, very rare, 1/1,000,000th of a percent of people that had a one-on-one encounter without somebody else in your life. That you met Jesus because he came walking into your room.
Praise the Lord.
You may have had that. But as for the vast majority of us, God used someone else who understood this. Yeah. They understood that their life made a difference. The man who shared Christ with me did so patiently, so lovingly, and so caringly. And I abused him. I abused him verbally. He worked in an office next to me, and our offices were split by a pony wall. And I used to do all kinds of tricks and harass him and call him names and a religious fanatic. But the day, and some of you heard this, so bear with me. The day after the night, the morning after the night, when I failed an attempt at suicide, I was done with life. I smoked a joint, drank a beer, lit up a Pall Mall, and stuck my father's 16-gauge J.C. Higgins single-barrel breakdown shotgun in my mouth. And woke up the next morning, shocked that the gun is laying right there. And the first thing I thought of was, where's Ben? He did it. I didn't know who else. And I went to work that morning, and I said, God, if you're real, you get one shot at this. No shot intended. Chance. And I walked into his office and I said, Ben, you get one shot, one chance at this. If Jesus is real, prove it. And he said, follow me. We went out into the parking lot and sat down in his Toyota Crown. I don't even know if Toyota makes a Crown car anymore. Crown black car. And sat down in the car, and I said, what are we going to do? He goes, I'm not going to do this. God's going to do this. So, well, what's going to happen? He goes, I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to pray this prayer.
Praise the Lord.
I thought, I'm a Catholic. I know how to pray. Okay, what are you going to do? Honey, honey, I play dominoes better than you. All your day goes off the grass. Okay. And because that's how I felt about religion. And he said, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to, forgive me if you've heard this, I'm going to touch you on the forehead. And I said, we don't touch. No touching. So I closed my eyes, and I prayed this prayer. I don't even remember what I prayed, but it had something to do with Jesus and me. And just like that, something changed on the inside.
Praise the Lord, that's right.
And I felt different.
Yep.
My life opened up. I'd been discharged from the Army for a bleeding ulcer. I was bleeding orally and rectally. They said, we don't want you anymore. Go home. Thanks. Because I knew right where I was going. I was going to Nam. Instantly, the ulcers healed. I mean, instantly, it was on fire. I always had gas. I always had acid in my mouth. Instantly, no more pain. And as I'm being changed, I started to go shappadappadoo. That's not what I said, but it was close. And I began to mumble. Now forgive me. Forgive me. I'm just going to be honest with you. Forgive me if you're watching my live feed. I apologize ahead of time. I started saying something I didn't know what I was saying. And I remember him touching me on the forehead, and it just kind of whoop, came out of my mouth. And when I got through doing this, excuse me, but this is what I did. I looked at him. I said, "What the hell was that?" And he said, "First thing we're going to do is we're going to fix your, you know, vocabulary." Okay. But right now, and I was different. And I've shared with you before, I remember walking back into the offices, and there was this giant, had to be 8x8 plate glass window that the receptionist to the company, the engineering department I was working in, the receptionist's desk was right up against it, and there was a row of flowers right up against that window. And I remember walking up to go into the building, and I looked at the flowers, and they looked, I know it sounds a little feminine, but they look really cool. I mean, they were so awesome. I remember I was in a suit. I got down on my hands and my knees and was smelling flowers. I had never felt like this before. Now, I haven't smelled flowers since, okay? I'm man. I'm a male, okay? I give them, I don't, you know, but I walked into that company, and my life was different from that point on.
Praise the Lord.
You have exactly the same kind of story. Amen. In your own way. Yeah. Maybe it wasn't as dramatic, and I pray it wasn't as dramatic. But there are people around you that are living lives that are way worse than that, that are waiting for somebody with a key to remind you about who you are and what you can do to their life if you share the reality of Jesus. So, as we finish today, and you go out with that key, you hang it on your, I got one on my truck as well. One on my neck, one on my truck, one on my, wherever go. You constantly remind yourself. You're in Stater Brothers, you're in Walmart, you're shopping someplace, you're pumping gas. You're always looking for an open door. You're always looking for a door that's shut that you're ready and willing to let God use you to open. And he's going to begin to. You watch what's going to happen. As you begin to do this, I believe with everything in my body, and I know I'm a little bit over time, but you're going to live. Please, I promise you, just a couple more minutes here. You understand that you're going to begin to experience the power of the kingdom when you step up to a situation where a door is closed and God uses you in a supernatural way to open someone's heart, to show them love and to show them respect and to show them the reality of the love of the Father. And you're going to watch something begin to happen in their life. And when that something begins to happen in their life, it will happen in you as well. God, use us as a voice of the message of the gospel. Would you stand?